My wife got me a watch this week. I don't know if that was a hint or what. Actually, my old one did quit, and so I needed a new one, but it's right here. Now, I have a four-point outline. In fact, it's in your bulletin. You can get that out a while if you'd like to follow along. We're not going to have that on the screen this morning, but just pay close attention as we go along, and I think you'll catch all the blanks that need filled in. But it's a four-point outline. I think they usually say you preach on a three-point outline, but don't worry about that. My watch is right here, and we'll get done before lunch. Did you ever have a bad day? That's like saying, does the sun come up in the east? We all have bad days, don't we? To one degree or another, some much worse than other. You may say, well, every day is pretty much a bad day for me, and sometimes that's the case. It can go on and on. But I'd like to talk to you this morning just a little about something the Lord laid on my heart. And I hope this time in God's Word will be an encouragement to you this morning. We all need encouragement now and then, and I think that's what God's Word has to say to us today, is encouragement. We had a bad day a couple weeks ago. I didn't have a bad day. I had a good day. I was out hunting. I was out in the mountain. And I got home, and my wife was sitting there in the kitchen, and my son and daughter-in-law were there, too. And I came walking through and into the living room. The conversation just quit, and it was all quiet. And I wondered what was going on. I walked back out, and I noticed my wife had a cut on her chin. And I said, where'd you get that? She said, well, I wrecked the car today. This wasn't just any car, this was the Toyota. And that's her special car, and I only get to drive it special occasions. No, it's not really that bad. But I'm so glad I'm thankful she wrecked the car. I didn't wreck the car. That was the first thing I was thankful about. But the first thing was I was thankful she wasn't hurt. That's just a cut. It was a pretty severe cut through the chin, but it wasn't too bad. So she telling me all about it. We were sitting there talking. I was standing there, and while we were talking about it, she said, well, they took her to the hospital to check her out, neck and everything. And while she was in there, she talked to my daughter. She's trying to get somebody to come get her to the hospital because I was out in the mountain hunting. And she talked to my daughter, and in the conversation, my daughter told her, well, Terry, it's her husband, was on his way home from work today, and the car blew up. The engine shot in it. His car shot. He had to have it towed home. It's no good. Have to get another car. And while we're talking, all of a sudden, I noticed the hutch in the corner of the kitchen was starting to fall over. Just starting to fall over. And I yelled, and my son was sitting right in front of it, and he reacted so quick he was able to get his hand up, stop it before it fell right on him, and everything went clattering on the floor. But praise the Lord, very little breakage, and he didn't get broken, didn't fall on him. So after that, we went to bed. It was we didn't want anything else to happen, and we hoped it wouldn't while we're sleeping. But now, that's a bad day, I guess, in some ways, but there are a lot of things to be thankful for, even a day like that. And that pales in comparison with bad days many of us have had, many of you have had, I'm sure. Wouldn't even be worth notice. As I say, our bad days come in varying degrees. And I'm not going to mention any this morning because I want you to apply them to your own life. You know what your problems are. What you have had, you know what you're dealing with right now. Thank the Lord we don't know what we're going to have to deal with in the future a lot of times, most of the time. But many people think that things like this are a matter of fate or luck. You all know the word luck. I'll tell you right offhand, I don't believe in luck, bad or good. I don't think it's scriptural, and we'll look at why. But do things come upon us just by luck or fate? And by the way, in your outline there, you might note that the computer took a spasm there, so the first part of that first point is up on the top there in bigger print. So we blame that on the computer. I think such an idea that luck or fate has to do with what happens to us is a great disservice to God. In Proverbs, and I'd like if you turn in your Bibles, we didn't have any scripture reading per se this morning because we're going to be looking at a number of passages. Proverbs chapter 16 is the first one. We're going to be going back and forth from Old to New Testament all around. And Proverbs 16, the last verse of the chapter 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, we might, as you note on your outline there, we might compare the casting of lots to a rolling of a dice, but casting of lots was something that was used a lot of times in the Old Testament to discern God's will. And it even transferred over one occasion into the New Testament we see in the book of Acts. The apostles wanted to replace Judas so they would have a full complement of the 12, and they had two candidates, two men that seemed right for the job, and they couldn't decide which one, so they cast lots to determine it. But the key thing is, when they cast lots, it says they prayed first and asked God to show us which one is the one to be chosen. And so they were praying that God would cast the lot for them and show them by the casting of the lot as to who the other apostle should be, and that's what they did. God is in control of such things, and it says in this verse, "It's every decision is from the Lord." Now, trouble is common to everybody. We're point two already, so we're making good time here. Trouble is common to everybody, and it's a result of what? What's trouble as a result? What does trouble result from? The basic reason. Come on, class. Sin. Okay. Trouble comes from sin. Adam and Eve didn't have any trouble at the beginning. Everything was perfect in the garden until sin entered the picture. And Scripture clearly tells us that all these troubles come. You'll have people ask you, if God is so good, why does he allow the horrible things we see in the world? All you need to do is turn on the news one time in the evening, and there's a whole litany of things that happened today that were just terrible. And it's sin. Sin came upon the world, and death by sin. And all of the terrible things that happened in this world as a result of that. So trouble is common to everybody. Let's look for a minute. You're close to Job. It's back before Psalms there. You're in Proverbs. Turn back to Job chapter 5. And verse 7. Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." I often remember a pastor when I was young quoting this quite often when it came to do with trials and persecutions and trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward because of sin. And then also over to Job 14, just a few pages over. Job 14 and verse 1. "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." So trouble, trials, testings, problems are a part of the human condition. We all have them. But Jesus also said that believers would have trouble too. Jesus didn't subscribe to the prosperity gospel where you get saved and everything is life's a bowl of cherries. You'll be rich and well and no problems. John John 16 and verse 33 tells us, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus said, we as believers, we're going to have trouble. It's a fact. We can expect it. Okay, well, we all know that. We know we have trouble. We don't need to spend a lot of time upon that. But I'd like to spend a little more time on the reasons why we have that trouble and how we can react to it. God is loving and knowing. He's all-loving and he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he has perfect love, too. But even in that, he has reasons, and because of that, he has reasons for the trials and the troubles we experience in our everyday life. You don't need to turn to it, but Romans 8:28 is a familiar verse. Most of you could probably quote it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. That's an inclusive word, small word, but it includes everything. All things work together for good. And that's hard to accept a lot of times. I remember one time when I was just a kid, and there was an older boy. I was probably 10 or 12, and there was a boy in our youth group that played football, and he got his arm broken playing football. And I remember him coming into church that Sunday, and he's quoting Romans 8:28. He wasn't down the dumps, all upset about it. He said, all things work together for good, so God had a purpose in this. Probably that's good. But it's not always easy to accept that and to see it, especially to see it in our problems and troubles, that things are working for our good. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, it's on page 1116 if you have the Pew Bible. And we're looking at verses 3 through 5, and Paul lists a specific number of things here that can come because of trials and testings and problems we face. Verses 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Number one, it produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. So we persevere, we endure, that produces character in us. And character, hope. And may it be the Lord's blessing on us that we get to that point, at least in our sufferings, that our perseverance and our character provide hope for us too. That we don't lose hope, but we have greater hope in the Lord because he's with us. He's going to see us through this trial and this trouble. And then verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So there we see at least four specific things that Scripture tells us are a blessing and can come upon us as a result directly of trials and trouble. In your outline, I probably skipped over the grow in grace part. God's will for us is that we grow in grace by the trials that we have. And grace produces in us these four things that we just talked about. Perseverance or endurance, character, hope, and God's love in us. And when it comes to God's love in us, then other people start seeing, well, even through the other things that are produced in us there, they can see God's grace, God's blessing in our life. But when God's love starts to flow through us, then we start having a real impact on people for the Lord. Another thing that trials produce, that is a reason, rather, for the trials God sends us, is that we can have empathy and comfort for others. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Just a few pages back, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. It's on page 1142 in your Pew Bible. chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, this is an interesting pair of verses. And if you note, the word I used there is empathy and comfort, not sympathy. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, today I have great sympathy with the people, and I'm sure you do too, all the people in New Jersey, New York, and up into New England that have suffered so greatly and are still suffering so greatly from this hurricane. If you have a heart in you, you have to be sympathetic with the great problems they're having down there. But I don't have empathy with them. Why don't I have empathy with them? My house has never been washed off its foundation, or it's never burned to the ground. I haven't had to move all my appliances and furniture out to the curb to be carted away as junk because of a flood, and then dig out 6 inches of mud from my house and then start rebuilding the house. I've never experienced that. Empathy is what you have when you are feeling someone else's feelings. And you can't really feel those feelings if you haven't undergone it. If you have lost a loved one, you can give comfort to someone else who's just lost a loved one because you remember what it was like, and you can encourage them and be of a comfort to them. And if they know that you have gone through that particular trial, that means that much more to them, to know that you understand what you're going through, what they're going through, and that your comfort isn't hollow words. So these verses clearly tell us here that God, one of the reasons he sends us trials, so that we can comfort someone else in the trial and the same tribulation that they're going through. And that's a great blessing that we can all be to each other in our Christian life. Blessings and good often come from these trials and negative things that happen to us in our life. We won't turn back to it, but in the book of Genesis, you remember the story, I'm sure, of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. That wasn't the end of it. He got a good position in a household in Egypt, finally, and then was falsely accused by his employer's wife and thrown into prison. And so things just seemed to keep going from bad to worse for Joseph. But eventually he persevered, and God enabled him by telling him the Pharaoh's dream and the interpretation of it, that he could get out of prison. And not only that, suddenly he went from prison to being second ruler in the land under Pharaoh. Talk about rags to riches story, that was it. But what happened when, after all this time had passed and the famine came, and Joseph's family suffered greatly from the famine, but God had provided through Joseph down in Egypt, and so they went down to Egypt to get their food, and Joseph finally revealed himself to them there. And Joseph told his brothers, he forgave them and told them that God meant it for good. You meant evil to me. It was definitely an evil act what you did, and you meant me evil. You hated me. But God used that for good, for great good, impacting whole countries and many, many thousands, maybe a few million people in doing so. But we have better examples than that for our own lives, and that's the eternal blessings that God showers upon us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 in your pew Bible. It's on page 1154. Galatians 4, 13 and 14. Actually, verse 13 begins on page 1153 there at the bottom. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, says Paul talking to the Galatians. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. Paul says it's because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. What a great blessing God brought out of his suffering, his illness, that these people heard the gospel. Many of them were saved. We have a book in God's Word written to them to study and enjoy and to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. God brings eternal blessings, and we'll finish up on that note in just a little bit, but we don't know the good things God may bring out of our sufferings. One example I think most of us in Christendom are familiar with, a current day example, it's been going on quite a few years now, is Johnny Erickson Tada. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Yeah, many of you. She has a program on the radio. When she was a teenager, she jumped off a dock or a rock or something in the Chesapeake Bay in a dive into the water, just out there enjoying swimming, and she ran headfirst into a rock, and her neck was broken, and she was paralyzed, and pretty much from the neck down. I think she has some use of her arms a little bit, but not much. For a teenager, that would be a crushing blow. I mean, that's about as bad as it gets for a young person as a trial. But Johnny went through a lot of problems. She's written several books, I think, about her journey through the years, but especially through that time. And it wasn't all roses, and it wasn't easy, and she didn't just accept it the next day and say, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm paralyzed. What do you have for me, Lord?" I don't think any of us can do that. But she came to accept what had happened to her, and through the Word of God and good counsel and just staying close to the Lord and taking that as His will, she has had a wonderfully productive life. She has a group that she runs. They handle, I don't know how many, I haven't looked up all the details, but they send wheelchairs and other items such as that to disabled people all around the world. She has a radio program, as I said, has written books, had an impact on so many people through her lifetime. Would you say that there were many wonderful eternal blessings came out of her trial and testing? I think so. It's not always that overt and striking and public. We may go through our own personal trial, and maybe our influence is only on a couple of people right around us. But that's no less of an influence. God doesn't work in a scale of numbers as to how important our trials are, and He uses them for His glory in whoever we have our contact with. So we can be a blessing for eternity even through the trials and testings that come our way. And finally, God may have a reason through our testings to glorify Himself in general, just to bring glory to Him. Let's turn back to Psalm 57 for a moment. I want to look at several verses in this psalm. Psalm 57. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 565. David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from Saul. You remember, David had been told by God that he was the next king of Israel. He was going to replace Saul. Samuel had already anointed him, but Saul wasn't about to go quietly, if you want to put it bluntly. And Saul eventually came to hate David and tried different occasions to kill him. David finally escaped and just had to be on the run. He wasn't safe anymore in town with Saul, and so he was on the run, and he had many adventures and maybe many unhappy and unpleasant things happened to him along the way through this. And I'm sure maybe many times David probably wondered, why in the world is God putting me through all this? He told me I'm going to be next king. It sure doesn't look like that's going to happen. And why am I going through all this? But you'll read many psalms that David wrote and just see the joy in his heart after he talks about his troubles when he refers to, but God was on my side. God was my bulwark. God was my shield. God was my rear reward. God took care of me, and God knew what the enemy was doing, and it wasn't out of his sight. Let's look particularly at verses 5 and 11. Actually, 5 and 11 are exactly the same. It says, all day long they twist my words. 4 and 6 are the verses that are... No, I'm sorry, I have the wrong verses there. 5 and... Okay, 4 and 11. I got the verses wrong there, I believe. The reason I put them that way, they're together. Let's put them in pairs, 5 and 11. All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. And even verse 6, they conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. And then down to verse 11, totally different idea. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In light of verse 5, he says in verse 11, what can man do to me? In God I trust. I will not be afraid. This will come out to God's glory in the end. And then verses 4 and 6 also, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Even though in verse 6 they conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. David was under great duress for a long time, and yet you see in many of his other psalms, we could look at numbers of other psalms where he has the same idea. I was at my wit's end, but God was there. And David glorified God in what was happening to him, whether it was pleasant or unpleasant, whether his life was in danger or he was ruling as king in Jerusalem. It was a glory to God. Well, we come then finally to our reaction, reacting to problems and trials. Now, you know how we often react. We're not listing any of the things we normally do here. That's a little too facetious, I guess. I shouldn't say the things we normally do. Hopefully, we can often do many of the things we see here, but these are the reactions God lists in his word that we really need to home in on. We oftentimes react badly to speaking personally, and I think we all do, depending on how things come upon us. We can react very badly, and you know how that goes. But there are other things that Scripture tells us, and what I'm bringing to you this morning isn't just my ideas of how we see trials and testings. That's why we're going through all these Scriptures. This is what God said. This is His Word. This is God's way and God's of looking at trials. This is way of God's way of reacting to our troubles. Let's turn. Hold up a second. You can go ahead and turn to Psalm 56. We'll be there in a second. In fact, if you still had your finger in, you're only a page away there. It's on page 565. But number one point under this is that we know God is there for us. God is there. For the believer, that is real, that's factual. It's not something mystical. God is here. The Bible tells us that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the third part of the Trinity. He is God, the Spirit. And he indwells us once we have been adopted into God's family through faith in the blood of Christ and are his child. So God is really here. It's not just that he's in the ether, you know, and so he probably sees. God is within us. Psalm 31:15 says, our times are in God's hands. In fact, that's on your bulletin, front of your bulletin this morning. Very appropriate. Our times are in God's hands. And many times we wonder about that, don't we? Can this really be God's will? Why would God allow this to happen to me or to someone else? And timing sometimes just seems to be really off. How can the timing be right on this? Our times, our life is in God's hand. And then in Psalm 56 and verse 8, we read a verse that's very that's right, 56 and verse 8. I think it's a verse that always struck me. It's so eloquent in how it expresses God's compassion and care for us. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Another translation that says, or a couple of other translations maybe say, my tears, you put my tears in a bottle. Here it says on your scroll, on your record. I think that's pretty eloquent, that God not only sees our tears when we have problems, but those things are recorded. He keeps a record of the tears we shed. There's a song written some years ago, "For Those Tears I Died." God sees and is intimately involved in our trials, our testings, our tears that result from that. He is right there, and he is intimately involved in what happens to us. Great, great compassion. Jesus sat and looked over the city of Jerusalem on the eve of being put to death, knowing that these people that just welcomed him into Jerusalem a couple days before were going to be, instead of shouting adulation to him, they're going to be shouting, "Crucify him," in very short order, and be putting him to death. And he sat there and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as chicks, as a hen gathers chicks under her feathers, and you would not." You just feel the frustration and the compassion, frustrated love that he shows in that particular time, and it was just before he knew they were going to put him to death. So God's intimately involved with us. And finally, we can cast those cares upon him. 1 Peter 5:7, you probably know that one by heart as well, as a familiar verse. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We can give it to him, lay it upon him. Dan made reference to that this morning earlier. We have a place to lay our burdens. We don't have to bear them. And a lot of times, some of the biggest problems we get in our life is just trying to take the burdens and the grief and the trouble and the trials upon ourselves and deal with them. And God says we don't have to do that. Cast it on me. I will bear it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Ye shall find rest for your souls. We can give it to him, and he'll take it, and he'll give us relief. Secondly, another reaction that Scripture gives us is to draw on God's strength and supply. Let's turn back again to the New Testament for a second, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. That's on page 1204 in your pew Bible. Not only can we cast the burden and the problem upon him, but we can draw on his strength to deal with it and to go forward. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." His divine power. How powerful is God? We've been teaching creation in Good News Club the last few weeks. It's hard to explain to kids. Well, it's hard to explain to me how God spoke everything into existence. You don't understand that. You accept it by faith. How great is God? He spoke the universe into existence. He made everything out of nothing by his word. We need say no more about his power, but it's divine power. And God's power is there for us as believers in our Christian life. He's given us everything we need. That's another all-inclusive word there. Everything that we need for life and godliness. I like to think, and I'm not sure, I didn't look up a commentary or anything on this to see where life comes from, what root word it is or anything, but to me, I like to see life and godliness there as life. What does life throw at us? Life throws a lot of problems at us. A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we have a lot of trials and testings in life, but God has the power for all of that. And he can allow us and enable us to live a godly life. Everything for life and godliness. He can enable us to react in the ways his word tells us day by day. And he has the power to give us strength to live godly in Christ Jesus and to have a testimony before others that will result in those eternal benefits and good things that can come out of trials. Secondly, the key for courage in time of discouragement is to wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord. Let's turn back to Psalm 31, and we'll be in Psalm for a minute here. Psalm 31, verse 24. And you'll find that on page 548 in your pew Bible. Psalm 31, verse 24. "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Another translation I was reading this week says, "Wait for the Lord." Same thing, wait. Wait upon the Lord is hoping in the Lord. We wait on him because we know he has the power, the ability to help us. He has the compassion, the love. He wants to help us. And he has promised that he will help us and he will provide our needs. He will bless us. So we can take courage by waiting upon the Lord. And again, sometimes our reaction is, well, what can I do? Or poor me. And we think about how terrible it is, and we get down and discouraged just looking at the problem. But if we look at the Lord, wait on the Lord has the answer. And then also in Psalm, just a couple pages over to Psalm 37, from page 553 in your Pew Bible, Psalm 37 and verse 25. I love this verse. I first heard it when I was a freshman in college. I went for a year to Bob Jones University, and in that day, the founder of that school was still alive, and he preached occasionally in chapel. He's a very elderly man and not very well, but he preached in chapel a number of times that year. And it was a blessing hearing him. He is an old country, Bob Jones Sr., an old country preacher and evangelist from the South, from Alabama, I think it was, and of the old school. And the yearbook for that year from the school had a number of his sayings. They're just known as Dr. Bob's sayings because he used them so many times over the years, over and over, he'd refer to these things. And this was one of them, and it was a scripture verse. And it says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. He would talk to college students a lot of times, or a lot of college students. If you've been to college, you may have faced financial problems at times, if you want to put it that way. And money was very scarce. How are we going to pay the tuition? How am I going to buy my books? And how can I get through school? For many, many people, it's a real struggle, a real problem. And he would look at us and he'd say, student, you don't need to fret yourselves and worry about that. God says that he's always going to take care of us. And the psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's children begging bread. And that's true. God cares for us. God provides our needs. And he will never forsake us. We have many other scriptures that we could look at that tell us that, and you know many of them well. The one that just simply says, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Finally, if all else fails, we could try keeping it in perspective. What is a perspective? Well, the perspective is temporal versus eternal. The present versus the future, the eternal future. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, our last scripture for the morning. Well, you sat up quick when I said that last scripture for the morning. 1 Peter 1, we were just there a moment ago. And this time we're looking at verses 3 through 5. We just read verse 3. But we want to finish the thought there that Peter had. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This world passes away, and everything that's in it passes away. And I saw on TV a number of times this week the devastation in New Jersey, New York, and they said, they interviewed somebody and said they lost everything. And that's crushing. But for the believer, we can never lose everything, can we? For the believer, everything that really matters is still laid up for us in heaven. It's our eternal destiny and our eternal reward. The mansion that God is building for us there, and the rewards for serving him here on this earth. And conversely, everything that we have here is going to pass away. And if it doesn't pass away while we're here, when we're gone, we're not going to be putting it to use anymore. You know, you never saw a hearse going down the road with what do they say behind it? The U-Haul behind it with everything on it. Even the guy that wanted to be buried in his gold Cadillac, you know, it was there in the ground, but it just rotted away in the ground. He didn't take it with him. It's all temporal here on this earth. And so we need perspective. I think sometimes God gives us the trials and the testings that he puts us through somewhat. One another reason he gives us is this, to keep us in perspective. Because we get hung up on things of this earth, the material things, the money, and the fame, and whatever it is. But God can sometimes give us something to bring us down a notch, just to keep us a little more humble, and to remind us that what we have here is always going to stay here. And what we have in heaven is always going to be there, and that's our home, and that's where we're headed. And he has the blessings laid up for us there, as well as our eternal life. They can take our life from us. Talking about taking everything, they can take our life. And they do. Persecuted Christians around this world give their lives for the Lord every day. But that's just a step from here into the eternal life that God's already given us. He gave us that when we took him as Savior, and we will have that forever and enjoy it when we go to be with him. There's a little bit of room at the bottom of your page there, incidentally. And I would like if you would take a moment, maybe right now if you've been thinking about it, or sometime later today as you have a moment, write a couple of things in there that are trials or problems or testings that you want to give over to God. And maybe jot something down about one of these things that you may want to use as a reaction that would be a blessing, or a reminder, another reminder in there of how that testing you're going through can be a blessing to somebody else. Make a note of that and think upon those things and pray God's blessing on that in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning that your word is so full of your promises and your blessings and your encouragements to us as your children. Thank you, Father, that you have given us all things for life and godliness. And part of those things you have given us are the testings and the trials that we undergo. But you know those, and we thank you that you know us, you care for us, you love us with an everlasting love, and you have what it takes to carry us through. And we don't have that in ourselves. We thank you that you provide that for us as another one of your great provisions for our lives. I pray, Lord, you would bless each person in this auditorium this morning as we face together the trials and testings that come our way. May we be an encouragement to one another, and may we, Father, take what you have provided and made available to us to deal with those testings in our lives, that we might come forth, as your word says, tried as gold and come forth as gold through the furnace, that we would be glorifying and honoring to your name and be used of you for your will. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.